Grace, mercy, and peace to you, from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. On this Lord's Day, the Church and the world observe a number of festivals and events. At our church, we saw on the front of our bulletin, and as the epistle lesson was announced, we heard that today is Quinquagesima. This comes from the Latin for 50. We are now within 50 days of Easter, 7 weeks from today. On this Lord's Day, some churches are observing the Transfiguration, which we observed 3 weeks ago. And also on this day, some churches recognize today as simply the sixth Sunday after Epiphany. Of course, everyone in society knows today to be Valentine's Day. In fact, many church calendars list today as the commemoration of St. Valentine, who was a Christian priest and physician who died as a martyr on this day in the year of our Lord 270 near Rome. In fact, I think it's on page 12 in the front of your hymnals, the Roman numerals 12. You can see a list of commemorations, and we have St. Valentine listed in our hymnal. There is very little actually known about this St. Valentine other than he died while defending the faith. Now, the Roman government at that time, it's believed, had executed him for conducting Christian weddings for young couples. Because in society at that time, people were praising and celebrating polygamy. It was a fashionable thing, and if young Christian couples got married, then they were taken and they couldn't engage in these polygamous relationships that so many people were desiring. And so he was put to death for that reason. Tradition states that this man, Valentine, left a note of encouragement for his jailer's child, and that then became the source for sending Valentine's notes. And we're not really sure if that really happened or not, but it's what people have been saying for many years. Now, in the 14th century, Chaucer, you know that English writer, he first made the connection between Valentine's Day and romantic love, which gave way to our modern observance of Valentine's Day. On Quinquagesima, today, the Sunday in the church year, the epistle reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This chapter is known as the great love chapter in the Bible. And this year is not very common, but on this year, Valentine's Day fell on a Sunday, and Quinquagesima also fell on Valentine's Day. This has only happened 4 times in the last century, and the next time this reading, 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter, will fall on Valentine's Day, will occur in 2083. So this won't happen again for 62 years. So I figured, even though at the beginning of this week I was planning on preaching on the gospel, I now decided let's preach on the epistle. The hymns match the gospel because that's what I was originally planning to do. And this is my second and last opportunity to preach on this chapter when it falls on St. Valentine's Day. But when it last happened in 2010, I chose to preach on the gospel. Anyway, I would like to cover 2 main points today. The first is the meaning and the application of our epistle lesson. And second, how you can show some simple ways to help others close to you feel loved. Years ago, today's epistle was not found as a reading in Christian weddings. If it did show up, it was rather rare. The main wedding epistle lesson used for weddings was always Ephesians chapter 5. For in it, we hear that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wives, then, are to submit themselves to their husbands, respecting them as the church submits herself to Christ and honors him. Those comforting words teaching the Christological character of marriage have been replaced largely by the almost flowery but still very serious words of today's epistle in Christian weddings. In fact, the context for 1 Corinthians 13 is not about weddings at all, or about the love between simply a husband and a wife. But much of what Paul writes in our epistle lesson can certainly be applied to marriages. When St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he addressed numerous abuses within this young Christian congregation. And one abuse had to do with those who had received spiritual gifts by the apostles' laying on of hands. Some were given the gift of prophesying. Some were given the gift of performing miracles. Some were given the gift of speaking in tongues, while others were given the gift of the interpretation of tongues. All of these gifts were distributed for the building up of the church to serve as signs that the word which was being proclaimed by the church is true and comes from God. But what was going on in the Corinthian church is that those who had been given the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues were putting down those who hadn't been given that gift or no gifts at all. They were puffed up. They were filled with pride because they had this special spiritual gift and they thought it was better than all the rest. So guided by the Holy Spirit, Paul reasons with them that they are all members of the body and therefore all are important. In fact, he even writes at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, earnestly desire the higher gifts. And by saying that, he is pointing out that speaking in tongues is far from the highest gift. And then he concludes chapter 12 saying, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And what is that more excellent way? It is, as Paul writes in our epistle lesson when he begins chapter 13, the way of love. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. By writing this way, St. Paul was showing how many in the Corinthian congregation had become unloving. Then he further intensifies his words when he says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. So he talks about there's a limited time frame for these spiritual gifts. They're going to come to an end. So those who thought they were so great for speaking in tongues, well, those abilities are going to come to an end. And so he's pointing out that there is a far better way, and it's a way that those filled with pride, puffed up with pride, were not living, and that is the way of love. We no longer have these various spiritual gifts that Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Why? Because that which is perfect has come, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. What is that which is perfect, which has brought prophecy and speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues to an end? We have the inscripturated word, the New Testament scriptures, which reveal to us our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now that we have that which is perfect, the complete revelation that God would have us to know concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the purpose for those spiritual gifts have come to an end. We have what is better, the Word of God, the Holy Bible. Now, following this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul moves into 1 Corinthians 14 by explaining the importance of prophecy and hearing the Word of God in an understood language. In fact, he even says, I would rather speak 5 words with understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. After all, is it not the most loving thing to do to teach and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in a language that people can actually understand? What good is it if such proclamation were to occur and no one could hear that in his own language? That too, of course, is part of that miracle of Pentecost where all these people from all these countries gathered together and they could hear the apostles preach in their own language. They could hear the word of God and they could know it and they could cherish and even love that word of God. Now, the word love occurs 9 times, at least in the English, I believe it's 8 in the Greek, here in these 13 verses of 1 Corinthians 13. As you may be aware, there are several words used for love in the Greek. In English, we use one word love for all sorts of things. Like you may say that you love pizza, or you love Valentine's Day, or you love the Chiefs, or you love whatever. And then you turn to your spouse and say that you love them, and to your children, and you say you love them. And then, you know, so we have the same word for just about everything. But in the Greek, we actually have different words for love. There is filial love, which is deep compassion towards others, a brotherly love. There's also the romantic love, which is love expressed between married couples. There's also unconditional love, agape love, which is love toward others no matter the circumstance. And that is the love by which God loves us. While we were yet sinners, God loved us and saved us. God expects us then to love our neighbors with the same type of forgiving love. When we are told to love our neighbors as ourselves, it's with this type of love that the Greek is using, this agape unconditional love. Jesus himself describes this love when he said in John 15, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And then Jesus says that you are his friends. He, in love, laid down his life for you. We don't deserve this love, but yet he loves us anyway. He didn't love us because we did something that would cause him to accept us. And he didn't love us because we think we're such awesome people. But he loved us anyway. For it is written, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And also, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In love, Jesus went to the cross bearing our sins in his body, so that he would acquit us of all that we have done wrong. He does so by the shedding of his own innocent blood on our behalf as the ransom payment for our sin. Now, if the perfect Lord and Savior Jesus will do that for us sinners, it certainly does follow that this is an unconditional love that he has for us. And while there is certainly a place for filial, that is friendship or brotherly love, and God has established marriage to express eros love, the most important love is this agape love, unconditional love. For this is the kind of love that God has had toward us, and it drove God to cover us of our sin through his Son. And with this love, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, unconditionally. I know we are too weak to love people in this way. We don't want to even think about loving others unconditionally, especially when they have harmed us or caused us much grief. In fact, many couples don't even want to love their spouses in this way. Yet it is what God has called on us to do. And we can only love because God in Christ first loved us. And with this love, we live in patience with our neighbor. We are kind to one another. We do not envy or boast. We are not arrogant or rude. We do not insist on our own way. We are not irritable or resentful. In fact, with this love, as Paul describes, we rejoice in the truth. We have no time for hearsay or half-truths or lies. And as we hear from this reading, love rejoices in God's truth. True love toward our neighbor will always desire for them true and pure doctrine, God's truth for them, as he reveals it in the sacred scriptures, and as Paul was teaching and doing in this epistle to the Corinthians. Of course, what has been said here about loving our neighbor also applies to loving our spouses. And so these words may rightly be applied to those who enter into the godly estate of holy matrimony. But we must not lose sight of the original intent of these words, and that they were written to teach Christians to get along in love at church, recognizing each soul as valuable and precious in the sight of God. Related to this theme of love in our epistle and on Valentine's Day, I want to share with you some insight that I think is very good and important for healthy relationships. And I'm not talking about just the relationship between husbands and wives, but also the relationship between parents and their children, or teachers and students, or even among neighbors or close friends. In fact, I even put a little bulletin blurb in there, encouraging you to check out a website where you can take this little quiz on the five love languages. This comes from a book by Dr. Gary Chapman. He has had many clients who struggled to feel love, and after studying many cases, he found that people feel loved in different ways. So when teachers make their students feel loved, the students respond well and react very favorably and enjoy learning from that teacher even more. Children face fewer emotional challenges when they feel loved by their parents. And of course, marriages always fare better when couples feel loved by their spouses. Now, Chapman talks about everyone having what he describes as a love tank, and that it can be filled in different ways. And I'll describe to you the five ways that he outlines. The first one is words of affirmation. So speaking to people positively, using positive words, affirming them, praising them. Next one is acts of service, just doing small and kind things for another person. Next one is giving gifts, whether they're big gifts, little gifts, whatever the type of gift. Next one is spending quality time, usually in conversation. And then the final one is physical touch. He outlines them in no particular order. And while people feel loved by all of these, each person is usually felt loved in particular by one of them above the rest of them. So just think about your spouse, or think about each of your children, or even think about yourself. Which of these five do they, or do you, appreciate the most? Which one makes you feel loved the most when your spouse, or parent, or child does these for you? You can observe these, or you can figure these out by observing behavior or considering what you might complain about, what's deficient in a relationship, or thinking about what you might be asking for the most to help you determine which of these five relates to you. So I'd like to mention them again. Words of affirmation, acts of service, giving gifts, spending quality time, and physical touch. Now, if you have children, consider each of your children individually. One child may feel your love most often by physical touch, like when you give him a hug or a pat on the back. Another child may feel your love the most when you praise him for a job that is well done or speaking well with that person. Another child, it might be just simply when you spend time doing things with your child. If you are married, teach your spouse the one that makes you feel loved the most. She may feel loved the most when she is hugged or when she receives unexpected gifts. He may feel loved the most when she cooks a good meal or when she simply says, "I love you." It really is good to learn these things and then learn to express them, and that way you can fulfill the needs of your spouse and children, and they can do the same for you. In fact, God does all of these for us. For does he not speak to us in love? Does he not serve us by sending his only begotten Son to pay for our sins on the cross? And does he not give us the gift of forgiveness, life, and salvation? Does he not spend time with us as he comes to us through the word right here in the divine service? And as he listens to every prayer and petition and word of thanksgiving you bring before God? And does he not touch you as you are brought to the waters of holy baptism, as you are communing with Jesus, and as you go to your pastor for individual absolution. Really, the Lord's Supper encompasses all of these. Valentine's Day is a common day to take a loved one out to eat. And that's truly a fine and good thing to do, although I suppose with today's weather, many people are not going to be doing that. And here in the divine service, we have a finer meal, expressing greater love than any fancy restaurant could provide. Now, of course, it's fine. It's good to do such things with your spouses, to take them out. But here, by taking your spouse here and communing with them here, you're actually participating in an even finer and better meal. For Jesus comes in love to feed you his body and his blood for the forgiveness of your sins. Here you have a meal expressing Christ's bleeding, dying love. Here you are united to the loved ones who have gone before you as you participate in the sacrament. And you are also united in love to one another as you participate in this sacrament. Therefore, these, your brothers and sisters in Christ, are being joined to you in love, for you are members of this body of Christ. So can you think of a finer way to date your Valentine than by worshiping together, praying together, and even communing together? And God has blessed us with this opportunity to not just do so on this day when 1 Corinthians 13 falls on Valentine's Day, but to do so every Sunday. And remember, if your loved one has entered the church triumphant, you are closest to him or her when you come forward to receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We testify in the liturgy, therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven. They participate with us in this ongoing feast, this blessed sacrament, this receiving of Christ and his love. Therefore, God bless you as you receive the love of Christ and as you express his sacrificial and saving love to one another. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.